A Provost Community Church, I get to bring to you the word of the Lord this morning, and I live to lower the bar, so I'm going to ask for your grace and some, we're going to have some fun today. I don't hate myself. I do that for comedy, just to let you know. I actually really do like me quite a bit, so. This morning is going to be a little bit of story time with Jer. We are going to read a ton of Bible, and I forgot to announce something. I'm so sorry, Celine. Thank you very much. We're going to start with that. Okay, can I get that? Or you're going to pass it around, Celine? Okay, yeah, the LBC dinner coming up October 25th, Provost Community Church. We get to host a party, and oh, man, are we going to celebrate and partay. So my wife is heading it up. And she's chatting, but she's got a clipboard. We are looking to host about 60 people. We've got a list of foodstuffs that we are looking to have people like cook, prepare, bring in, donate, all that good jazz, good fun. We've got a lot of it already accounted for, but we've got a bank of things that are missing. So I think she's going to pass the clipboard around because there's two things. There's the food one on the front page, and then on the back page, we would like to have a silent auction. And so if you can donate something, and I think there's a couple examples. Excuse me. Oh, man. Of like desserts or craft things that people can, like, okay, I'm going to defer to Celine. There's a list of like things, but whatever you think would go well at auction, if there's something that you want that you'd want to bid on, right? What do you want to bid on? It is a fundraiser and oh man, it's going to be a party. I'm very excited. We're going to have a ton of meat and food and yeah, sing some songs. We're going to hear what the Lord did at camp this year. Oh, spoiler alert. He moved heaven and earth. He moved mountains. 53. Okay, there. I couldn't. Oh, I'm so excited. 53 new souls saw, heard, and chose Jesus Christ at camp this summer. That's an astounding number. In 6 weeks, 53. That just blows my mind. All right. We are going to read a whole bunch of Bible this morning. I believe firmly that the Bible is the word of the Lord. This is God's word. T-Rad, you got the record going? Thanks, buddy. Now that's on the recording. Sweet. I was just, yeah, making sure. I might do a real quick prayer just to calm my heart and make sure that I bring this to you guys with truth, because we're going to read a whole bunch, and then we're going through my favorite chapter in the entire Bible, which is John 6. Father in heaven, I pray for truth. I ask you, God, to just speak truth. We're going to read your word, and I know that every word in this Bible, every single pen stroke is exactly how you wanted it to be. I have tried it. I have tested it. I have found you to be good. So, Lord, I just want to pray that you would speak truth through me, that you would speak truth through your word, that you, Father, would grab a hold of my tongue and don't let me misspeak. Hallowed be your name, for you are God, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, so be it. Amen. Hey, I'll take it. Sounds great. So we're going to go through John chapter 6 today, and we're actually going to read the entire chapter. So I've got a bunch of scripture we're going to run through, but this is my favorite chapter in the Bible. And the reason is this chapter tells the entire point of life. It tells the whole purpose, the whole story, and gives an example all in this. I love it. So let's have some fun. I'm going to pause and commentary a little bit through it. But we're just going to essentially read the story. So this is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. I think most of you probably know about it or have heard it before. Did you know that this is one of the only miracles recorded in all four Gospels? So the eyewitnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the eyewitnesses of his ministry, felt that this miracle was so paradigm-shifting, so undeniable, all four men record that he fed 5,000 people with a boy's lunch. I love that. So we're going to look into this here. Starting in John 6, verse 1. After this, okay, pause. Wow, I made two words. After what? Well, Jesus just healed a man on the Sabbath and then tore the Pharisees a new rear end. Absolutely lambasted them. It was great. They were mad at him for healing a guy on the Sabbath because gosh darn, it's the Sabbath. And he was like, oh man, verbal middle finger. It was lovely. Okay, so after this, Jesus crossed over the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias, and a huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miracles as he healed the sick. Then Jesus went up into the hills and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the annual Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a great crowd of people climbing the hill looking for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Philip, where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "It would take a small fortune to feed them." Boy, he wasn't wrong. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus ordered. So all of them, the men alone numbering 5,000, sat down on the grassy slopes. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and passed them out to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. And they all ate until they were full. Now gather the leftovers, Jesus told his disciples, so that nothing is wasted. There were only 5 barley loaves to start with, but 12 baskets were filled with the pieces of bread the people did not eat. I'm going to just pause there real quick. I know a lot of commentaries say that this could be upwards of 15,000 people with the women and the children, and I just want to just put that off to the side and go, the Bible tells us 5,000. It's the same miracle. That is unbelievable. That's more than 2 times the entire town of Provost. The entire town of Provost shows up times 2, and Jesus takes a Lunchable, gives thanks to God, and feeds them all 12 baskets of leftovers. All right, continuing on. When the people saw this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we've been expecting!" Exclamation mark. Maybe I should have yelled that. Jesus saw that they were ready to take him by force and make him their king, so he went higher into the hills alone. Pause just one more time. That kind of seems like a decent response, doesn't it? You see the power of God so undeniable, and they were ready to force him to be their king. Now, we're going to learn their true motives a little later in the chapter, so I always thought that's kind of not a bad response. Make him your king. He is the king. But we'll see why their intentions were not quite correct. Okay, so Jesus went up into the hills alone. I feel like I just kicked on. Is that, yeah? Oh, thanks so much, man. Appreciate that. Okay, so continuing on. That evening, his disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. But as darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed out across the lake towards Capernaum. Pause one more quick time. I always thought that was odd. They just left him. It's like Jesus takes off up into the hills to go pray, which was not uncommon, not unlike Jesus. He often went to the wilderness alone to pray and be with his Father, but they just went down. Just a little side note, if you read this account in Matthew, Matthew specifically also records that Jesus told them, go take the boat across the lake, I'm going to pray, we'll connect later. And so just thought that would be a little fun note. So soon, a gale swept down upon them as they rowed, and the sea grew very rough. They were 3 or 4 miles out when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. They were terrified, but he called out to them, "I am here. Don't be afraid." Then they were eager to let him in, and immediately the boat arrived at their destination. I'm going to kind of skim over that because now, the next morning, going to just continue on. There's a ton right there. Jesus walking on water. The next morning, so continuing on, back across the lake, the crowds began to gather on the shore, waiting to see Jesus, for they knew he and his disciples had come over together and that the disciples had gone off in their boat, leaving him behind. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. When the crowd saw that Jesus wasn't there, nor his disciples, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. When they arrived and found him, they asked, "Teacher, how did you get here?" Ready for this? Here it comes. Jesus replied, "The truth is, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you saw the miraculous sign. But you shouldn't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that I, the Son of Man, can give you. For God the Father has sent me for that very purpose." He calls out their motive right away. They ate, they're thinking lunch. Ha ha ha. That's why they want to make him king. Oh, man, if this guy can feed us all for nothing for free with no real effort, that's the proverbial lottery ticket. None of us have to work. He can just feed us forever. They come looking for him for lunch. The truth is, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you saw the miraculous sign. All right, here's their response. Continuing on. They replied, "What does God want us to do?" Jesus told them, this is what God wants you to do. Y'all ready? Believe in the one he has sent. I want to point out, if you remember nothing else from today, because I know I pace back and forth and I can be a little bit distracted. If you remember nothing else from today, there's a period at the end of that sentence. There is not a comma. And I mean, and we like to add lots of good stuff, comma, be baptized, comma, like what, not drink alcohol, comma, swear less, comma. No, there's a period at the end of that sentence. This is what God wants you to do, semicolon or colon, believe in the one he has sent. That period is a huge boulder that many people cannot get past. That's it. Believe in the one he has sent. Well, what does God want for my life? Oh, be a dentist, be a mechanic. Can you do either of those and believe in the one he has sent? Yes. Well, then pray, ask. Sometimes he'll lead left or right, but ultimately there's no sin in either of those. Believe in the one he has sent. That's it. This, to me, removes all expectation in my world. This, to me, brings the greatest peace because God takes care of everything else. There will be good things to do. There will be stuff God wants for us because there's joy in that. There's fun when we do good things, right? You volunteer at a soup kitchen or reading books to kids at a kindergarten class, it serves your soul. People are like, oh, it's so rewarding. Well, yeah, God made us to do good things, but that didn't earn his favor. That we don't do them because we then get Jesus. No, we get Jesus first, and of course he wants joy in our life. We're going to continue on because this sparks a really great back and forth between these guys. So, my page flipped, sorry. See, I'm pacing too much. This is what God wants you to do. Believe in the one he has sent. Now we're going to see Jesus called out their intentions rightly. He knew their heart because their hearts, their minds are on lunch. Here's their response. And keep in mind, the morning after they ate a miraculous feast, they feasted. The next morning, here's their response. They replied, you must show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What will you do for us? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. As the scriptures say, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I assure you, Moses didn't give them bread from heaven. My Father did, and now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's talking the heart. He's talking, come to me, I am God. They're thinking lunch. Here we go. Sir, they said, give us this bread every day of our lives. They're still thinking lunch. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. Those who believe in me. It's interesting. Jesus keeps bringing that. Those who believe in me will never thirst. But you haven't believed in me, even though you've seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do what I want. And this is the will of God. I love this. This right here is peace in my heart. This is the will of God. No. I lost where I was. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them to eternal life at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all, here we go, that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life, that I should raise them at the last day. That's it. Believe in the one he has sent. Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he said, I am the bread from heaven. They said, this is Jesus, the son of Joseph. We know his father and mother. How can he say, I came down from heaven? Quick little pause. Never occur to you, Jesus lived a whole life, right? Like he didn't sin. We get that. But he went through puberty. Yeah, right? Doesn't that boggles my mind? These people would know him. They know his father and mother. They would have seen him grow up, or many of them in the crowd would have seen him grow up. He says he came from heaven. This would have been at a time before they would have recorded that whole virgin birth thing, right? This is happening while Jesus is doing his ministry. I wonder how many people would have known about that back then. Like, we read the Bible now and we know that happened. But did they know that back then? Anyway, so continuing on. That was a little side note just for free. They said, this is Jesus, the son of Joseph. We know his father and mother. How can he say I came down from heaven? But Jesus replied, don't complain about what I said, for people can't come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at that last day, I will raise them from the dead. As it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, have seen him. I assure you, anyone who believes in me, there it is again, everyone who believes in me already has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. However, the bread from heaven gives eternal life to everyone who eats it. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh offered so the world may live. It's amazing how often Jesus prophesies his own death. He knew he was going to the cross. We all know he's referencing that here, right? He said it over and over. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're still thinking lunch. They're still thinking lunch. Oh. So Jesus said again, man, he's got to be frustrated by now, eh? Jesus said again, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. So what is that, eating his flesh and drinking his blood? It's believing in the one he has sent. It's believing in Jesus. He said it over and over. Those who have believed have eternal life. So unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them at the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. All who eat my flesh and drink my blood remain in me, and I in them. I live by the power of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, those who partake of me will live because of me. Right? That's believing in him. We live because of him. I am the true bread of heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever and not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Even his disciples, this is really encouraging, brothers and sisters. Even his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Jesus knew within himself that his disciples were complaining. So he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see me, the Son of Man, return to heaven again? It is the Spirit who gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you don't believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning who didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, this is what I meant when I said that the people can't come to me unless the Father brings them to me. Here's heartbreak. You ready for heartbreak? At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. When people come for lunch, and they don't get lunch, and they keep hitting lunch, and God's like, yeah, but I'm your God, but I want lunch, and I want lunch. I talked to someone about a year ago who was raised Christian and is now a Norse pagan. And I'm like, oh, really? Yeah, Christianity didn't work for me. That's a very interesting response, because if God is God, he doesn't work for any of us. That's not how that works. He is God, or he is nothing. And if he is God, then he is not our Santa Claus. We don't get to put him on a shelf and then run to him and go, oh, I want a raise. Oh, I want this. Oh, I want a lottery win. I've prayed those prayers. I've done that. Lord, I want the winning lottery ticket. He said, not yet. That was a joke. But this is the thing. So you come to him with a means as a means to your end. That's not believing in the one he has sent. When you come to God going, no, maybe God will do this for me, you will always find reasons to disbelieve in God, because he doesn't work for any of us. On that same note, or the other side of that same coin, his right hand is full of good gifts for his children. He longs to bless. He wants so bad to give us actually our heart's desires. There's lots of scriptures about that. But it all starts with, is he your God or is he Santa Claus? God isn't Santa Claus. And when we come to him going, I want lunch, and he's like, no, you need me. Well, he wants to feed you. He is our provider. He is our protector. My whole life is a testament to his goodness and his provision. But when you come to him with a means, or to make him your means to your end, he's either God or he's nothing. And so so that was the heartbreak part. Here's the big, I really love this spot. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you going to leave too? Man, Simon Peter nails it here. Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You alone have the words that give eternal life. We believe them, and we know you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus said, I chose the 12 of you, but one is a devil. He was speaking of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who would later betray him. Simon Peter nails that. There are things that happen that are confusing. Who here has the expectation that at some point in your life you will know everything? Not just most, everything. There will never be a question about any subject anywhere in existence. Oh, none of us have the expectation to know everything on this side of heaven. No, no. We all know we don't know everything. You're welcome to cry. Crying is okay. God gave us the gift of it in times. So if we don't expect to know everything, if that's not a realistic expectation, then it's completely reasonable to understand that there's going to be things God does or happens or that says in the Bible. We're reading the Bible and we're like, that does not make sense, that are going to be confusing. The question is, what do you do when you don't have the answer you want or you don't understand? What do you do? And I love Simon Peter's response, because his response is to then revert back to what he knows is true. When you don't know something, he stands on what he knows. He knows Jesus is the one. He knows he is God. He knows his words give eternal life. Peter ate the magic bread the night before. They feasted. He saw the miracle. He chooses Jesus. Now, when things are confusing, does that then question the existence of Christ? Or does that question our humanness? Because we can't know everything. And I find that overwhelmingly comforting. That can also be unnerving. So let's take that to the Lord and let's be honest with our heart about that. So what I want to get back to is the whole point of this whole chapter, to believe in the one he has sent. And there's a period at the end of that sentence, to believe. What does that mean? Because I had it asked of me, does that mean that we can just pray, accept Jesus, and then go on a big murdering spree and just kill a bunch of people? But hey, as long as we have Jesus, we're good. No, we're going to address that. To believe in the one he has sent does not mean to intellectually accept, yeah, sure, he probably did exist, fine. That's not at all what that means by believe in the one he has sent. Let's look at how that works. We're going to flip over to, well, okay, I'm going to flip over to, oh, this is number 4. Sorry, I've got it all marked up in my Bible here. So we're going to jump over to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. We're going to see, how is it to believe in the one he has sent? What does that mean? Like, all right. Verses 9 to 14. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great self-confidence and scorned everyone else. It's important to remember that little part. This is who he's talking to, some who had great self-confidence and scorned everyone else. Who is that? Self-righteous church folk. I hope that's none of us, but the self-righteous ones, not church folk, the self-righteous ones that think they're better than everybody else. Yeah, yeah, I go to church every Sunday. That makes you mud and me amazing. That's who God's speaking to. Here he goes. You ready? Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Just pause. We cannot live up to the moral excellence of the Pharisees. They were excellent at morality, but they were heart wicked, if that makes sense. I see Rita nodding. So, two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a dishonest tax collector. The proud Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, especially like that tax collector over there. Sorry, I wasn't actually pointing to you. Sorry, I was just pointing off to the side. Like that tax collector over there. For I never cheat. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. Wow, boy, he listed a lot of morally good things. But the tax collector stood off to the side, dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest with sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you the truth. Or I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For the proud will be humbled, but the humble will be honored. This is the heart God's looking for. He fed the 5,000. They came back to him looking for lunch. He's like, no, this is the heart. Because if God is God, there is a big part of that that should be terrifying. Terrifying. I wonder if our church hasn't lost a little bit of the afraid of God. Right? It says to fear the Lord. And we know that means reverence. I remember saying to, my dad, but a Christian man I respect is my dad. Sometimes, Dad, I'm a little scared of God. He says, that's a good place to be sometimes. Because that fear of the ticket keeps you under the speed limit. That fear of God should keep us self-checking. How are we doing? Are we living righteously? Are we starting to slip into sin? Nothing wrong with being a little afraid of God, so long as that fear doesn't drive you away from him. It should be a reverence that we come before him. And now we're going to jump over to when Peter first meets Jesus. This is what it means to believe in the one he has sent. We're going to go to Luke 5, 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets, and you will catch many fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, we'll try again. And this time their nets were so full, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized, he had that aha moment, when he realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I am too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the size of their catch, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon. I love this. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. As soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. That's what it means to believe in the one he has sent. Brothers and sisters, he is our dad. He is our love. He adores us. He wants to be our everything. But he's God. And if we accept that he's God, that means we're not, and we are not worthy to stand in his presence. Jesus paid a price to make us worthy. That all, like he said, the will of God was that all who see his son and believe in him, and this is what it means to believe in him, all who choose Jesus will have eternal life. And the will of the Father is that Jesus will not lose one. I get asked a lot from kids that I know, I just don't know if I'm saved. Like, am I going to go to heaven, Dad? How do I know? Okay, maybe it was one of my kids. How do I know I'm going to go to heaven? Well, you know, because Jesus said it. And if you've chosen him, if he is yours, he will not lose one. That doesn't mean the devil doesn't get in your brain and try and convince you. Doesn't mean you don't have that feeling of hopelessness or lostness or even, and this is, okay, this is just for free. The devil loves half-truths. He rarely comes outright and hits you with a lie expecting you to believe it. So he gets in your mind and tries to convince you that you're not worthy. Well, that's not untrue, but it's only half the story. None of us are worthy. Worthy, that's never a requirement. Worthy, God knows we're not worthy. We're not worthy, but we're bought and paid for. We're not worthy, but we're loved. So infinitely loved that Jesus shed his blood to make a way that we could be with him. I love that. That all who would look on the Son and believe would have eternal life. All right, I'm going to flip over now to Luke 23, 32 through 43. And we're going to read, boy, oh boy, I'm just reading all my favorite stuff from the Bible today. Happy Sunday, y'all. This is my favorite, I call it conversion, but salvation. This is my favorite one in the Bible because it removes all of the Christian, you got to do this or you're not allowed to do that. This removes all of that. Okay? Now, I should almost maybe put a little caveat. God does not want you to ever sin. He never calls you to sin. He never commands you to sin. He does not love sin. He does not want you to sin. He wants you to go forth and sin no more. That's a very common theme through the entire Bible. Go and sin no more. But none of that earns you right standing before his throne. None of that makes us worthy, okay? So, all of the do this and don't do that. The criminal on the cross with Jesus is my favorite. So, starting in verse 32, this is where Jesus is getting nailed to the cross. I think we all know this story. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. Finally, they came to the place called the Skull, or Calvary. All three were crucified there, Jesus on the center cross, and the two criminals, one on either side. Jesus said, "Father, forgive these people, because they don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothing by throwing dice. The crowds watched. Okay, I'm just catch this. You're all ready for this? The crowds watched, and the leaders laughed and scoffed. They scoffed at him. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he's really God's chosen one, the Messiah." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And a signboard was nailed to the cross above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." I just want to pause for a real quick sec. You realize when the leaders of the church, when the Pharisees stand before the throne of God and they give an account for their life, their own words will condemn them. They acknowledged he saved others. They know it. They saw it. They rejected it. Their own words will condemn them. He saved others. Now let him save himself if he is God's chosen one, the Messiah. That brings to mind my own past that will likely condemn me when I stand before God. But Jesus is my claim, not Jeremy, because I cannot save myself. I know my guilt will be apparent, but it's not about guilt. It's about who's paying the debt, because the debt's owed. We all know it. I think we all know it. So, moving on. So, King of the Jews is the sign above his head. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested. This is beautiful. The other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you are dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." I love this guy because that's the heart. That's the believing in the one he has sent. It's not an intellectual thing. It's an acknowledgement that God is God. Oh my gosh, you are my king. What do you have for me? What? He sets the rules. Some of them are confusing. I get that. And we're supposed to do our best and love one another when they don't do it our way. And when we don't do it their way, we're to love one another and do our best to do that. But none of that earns you Christ. None of that earns you heaven or, right? Do we see that? That is to believe in the one he has sent. And I love this because this criminal on the cross had no time to do any of the other junk a lot of people trying to attach to Jesus. Back in this day when Jesus ascended, the Jews were trying to convince people that in order to be a Christian, you had to be circumcised because that was a big deal in the whole Jewish thing. The Gentiles were not circumcised. Jews were circumcised. Oh, if you want to be a Christian, you got to be a better Christian by being circumcised and a Christian. It's like, no. None of that gets you, like none. It doesn't hold value. Not in God's kingdom. I love that. This criminal had no time for anything, right? He didn't get baptized. He didn't take communion. He didn't stop swearing. He didn't kill less people. He was a criminal. We don't know what he did. It doesn't actually say he was a murderer. I think there's other translations that suggest he was, but regardless, he saw Jesus. His heart was humbled, and he prayed for mercy. He asked God for mercy as he prayed. He talked to Jesus. So, to come to God, it's impossible to then accept Christ and go on a big murdering spree. He is your God. That's not an equation that can happen. It's not a thing. It just can't. But God's payment on the cross, Christ's payment on the cross, is big enough to forgive murder. Yeah. Okay, a little side note here, a little story time with Jer. Additional story time with Jer. I heard a sermon or a presentation by a missionary who went to Papua New Guinea, and he took the gospel into the bushes, into the jungle tribes, the head-hunting cannibal tribes of Papua New Guinea. I've met lots of people in our culture in Canada here today that are afraid of church. They make the comment that I can't go to church. I'd walk in that door and God would just lightning bolt me right on the spot. So this guy tells stories of taking the gospel to a people group, and in their culture, the highest standard of success is to befriend a neighboring tribesman, gain his trust, invite him to a feast, and then your village kills him, cooks him, and eats him at the spot. In fact, he gives a testimony, he was there seeing the wives of the headhunting tribe with the heads of their victims under their arm dancing around the fire in like satanic pagan revelry, dancing with the heads of their victims. Wait, here's the punchline. Jesus saved them. God loves them. They chose Christ. They were set free. That activity was no longer palatable. It completely flipped 180 degrees where their tribesmen started missionary missions to the neighboring tribes. And this missionary actually got his little church going and was training the people to take the gospel to their neighbors. And they saw growth exponential. And I'm going, wait. So you're afraid to step into our church here in Provost because you're afraid you're going to get lightning bolted off the face of the earth. Well, have you cooked and ate your neighbor yet? Oh, no? Yeah, thinking about it, yeah, well, I mean, depending if, I'm the neighbor with the bad weeds in my lawn. My neighbor might be thinking of doing that to me. I was going to say, if he doesn't take care of his dandelions, maybe. There is no sin that Christ cannot forgive. But to believe in the one he has sent and then go out and do stuff like that, to go that way, and it doesn't mean we're perfect. We all struggle with sin. And God forbid we judge other people's sins against our strengths. Often when we look at social media, we compare other people's strengths with our reality, and it's very defeating. But we got to just remember, to believe in the one he has sent means he is our God. And God requires obedience. He does. It is not a requirement to get into heaven. It is not a salvation. But once you have him, and this is where I find most of the church. This is where I spent most of my adult life. I accepted this at a very young age. God really lit me on fire, lit my heart on fire for him in my early 20s. So once you've got Jesus and you believe in the one he sent, what does Tuesday look like? What do you do on a Tuesday? You know what I mean by Tuesday? Monday's the first day of the week. You're gearing up, right? Wednesday's hump day, halfway, almost Friday. Friday's Friday. Thursday's so close, but Tuesday's just Tuesday. So you've got Christ, you've got Jesus, you're living for God. What does Tuesday look like? We obey Christ. 99.9% of the time, God's calling you to the same job you're in, to the same house you're in, the same car you drive, the same food you're going to eat, the same marriage you're in. Boy, I know a few that have wanted to exit their marriage, and they're looking for a biblical way to do that. Hey, life's hard. Marriage takes work, right? Brian often brings up, let's pray for marriages because young marriages are under such attack. The devil hates family. He wants to rip it. He wants to break it. He wants to fracture it. It takes work. So we need to believe in Jesus is to obey. And we're going to jump over to John 14. A lot in John today. Where is... I have so many scriptures. John chapter 14, we're going to go through verse 15 to 24. From Jesus, you ready for this? If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you do because he lives with you and later will be in you, right? Chad was talking about that, abiding in Christ, having God abiding in us. When Christ ascended, now the Holy Spirit is loosed and we get him in us. Okay. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In just a little while, the world will not see me again, but you will. For I will live again and you will too. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. And because you love me, because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them, and I will reveal myself to each of them. I was going to get down to 24. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple by that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus doesn't really answer his question, but just continuing on. Jesus replied, all those who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them. We will come to them and live with them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey what I say. And remember, my words are not their own. This message is from the Father who sent me. And Jesus continues on. The point being, that should be our goal. Once he's our God, that's the goal of the Christian life. And on a Tuesday afternoon, the goal, it's pretty simple. Don't sin. Yeah, we know what that is. I love and hate the question, well, is it sinful to ... Whatever comes after that is what we're trying to justify. Well, is it sinful to, you know, guys, we know, right? It's not rocket science. Love one another. Be good to your neighbor. Put God first. When you do, it's impossible to then accept Christ and go on a killing spree. All right, we're going to tag the scariest chunk of scripture in the Bible. I almost didn't want to do this one, but I'm like, we've got to bring truth, then let's bring the whole truth. This is the scariest part of, in my heart, this is the one where I've lost a few nights sleep, and I got to say, it is all right for Christians to lose a night's sleep from time to time. Every now and then, it's good for us to check engine. You know what I mean by check engine? How am I doing? Right? We have seasons of ebbs and flows where we are really close and tight with Christ, and then we get complacent and we slide back. So it's good to just check. Ooh, here we go. So Matthew 7, 21 through 23, this is the scariest scripture. Not all people who sound religious are really godly. Sorry, this is Jesus talking again, okay? Not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, in quotes, Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. On judgment day, many will tell me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Go away. The things you did were unauthorized. It's not about what you do. It's do you know him? Is he your God? Is he your Savior? Or is he Santa Claus? Where life's fine. I don't really need God. Uh-oh. Got a call from the doctor. Jesus, please. Uh-oh, work's starting to lay off people. Jesus, please. Or is he a daily, is he a part of your world? Is he your God or is he your Santa Claus? So we're going to come back and close. Yeah, Celine gave me a little, wrap it up. We're going to come back and close with the punchline of John 6. And I'm going to start by actually quoting John 3:16. We all know it. Do y'all know it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's important to note that's not an intellectual decision. That is a heart. That is, he is now your God. Do we come before him and get on our knees and beg mercy and then praise him as our Lord? Or is he a Santa Claus we put on the shelf and just go, eh, every now and then I'll go to him and when I need him. John 3:16. I hope we can rest in this today. So John 6, 28 and 29 are the punchlines for John 6 for me. This is my favorite chapter in the Bible, and this to me is the mic drop moment. They said to him, they replied, what does God want us to do? I love it because Jesus tells them, he tells them right before that, don't be so concerned with perishable things like food. That was life and death to these people. They didn't have savings accounts for the most part. Most of them didn't have pantries and fridges. This is you live and die by the daily food. You've starved it. Anyway, in their culture, there would have been society and money and all that jazz. But not being concerned with perishable things like food, that was a big deal in their world. He says, don't be so concerned about perishable food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that I, the Son of Man, can give you. For God the Father sent me for this very purpose. And their reply was good. What does God want us to do? Jesus told them, this is what God wants you to do. Believe in the one he has sent. Let's rest in that today. Can we rest in that today? I hope we can check our own engine. We're good? Yeah? I think, I look around, I know most of you. I think we're pretty good. Yeah, great. So God is our God. I hope you can take the Sabbath today. Just rest. He's your provider. Let's pray. And then I think we're going to sing a couple more songs, yeah? Awesome. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, I thank you that you don't need me. I thank you, God, that I am not good enough, that you never required me to be good enough. God, because I can't. I can't. I fail. I fail regularly. I fail often. I fail spectacularly. But you love me, God. And just like a Just like a baby smeared with their own feces, God, your love is never in question. You adore us. You love us, and you will clean us. You are the way, the truth, and the life. To believe in the one he has sent, God, that washes away our sin, that makes our hearts and our souls as pure as snow, as white as snow. God, I want to thank you that you made it so simple that my boy at 4 years old understood and could choose. God, I thank you that you've made it so simple that at camp, God, we saw kids with limited comprehension. I don't know what spectrum they were on or not or how that worked, but God, they understood and they chose Jesus. Father, you are so merciful and loving. It is your will that not one should perish, that all would choose. But even that choice, God, is it's a choice. It's not forced upon any of us. So, Father, I pray for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to comprehend. Father, I pray for the gift of faith to choose, even the faith to believe. It says even the faith to believe is a gift from God. So I pray, Father, for that, for Macklin, for Provost, and for PCC, that you be glorified in our lives. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. So be it.